I'd like to introduce you to you our speaker today, Dan Emmer. Let's pray for Dan. Father, we are just so thankful that Dan is able to be here with us to share a sermon. We're thankful for all of his work that he does to help those in need. Be with him as he shares with us this morning. Give him the words from you, Lord, from you through him to our hearts and our minds. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you. Well, it's good to be here. I felt like this morning was probably the first morning that kind of felt like winter. I came out and my car was caked in ice. Anyone else have their car coated in ice? Yeah? Took a little bit to warm it up, but it's kind of nice. I always complain about this changing of seasons because I grew up overseas in the cold Ukraine, and so I came back and like, I just want the warmth. But then every time when it happens, I kind of like it, so it was a good greeting this morning. But I'm happy to be here, and I think what's always important before you have someone share and talk is, who is this person, and what are they going to say? And so I think it's always good to kind of give you a little background of who I am, and then kind of jump into our sermon today. But for me, I've been married 16 years now. I had to think for a second. And I have two kids. My son Danny is 14, and my daughter Anna is 11. And we live over in Sellersville, and so we've been in this ministry for 10 years now. And actually, before meeting my wife, I grew up on the mission field, as I just alluded to. And so my parents set a great example. I grew up on Ridge Road there in Telford. I was the youngest of four kids, and my parents called us in one day and said, hey, all this stuff that we have, we had 18 acres of land, we had a pond to go fishing in, we had a pool to go swimming in, we had zip lines to ride and dirt bikes to race and all these fun things. And they said, these things are fun, they're just not really what's important. And so they said, we need to pursue what's important and what's eternal. And so as a young kid, I was 12 at the time, and they said, we're going to go to Ukraine. I didn't know what Ukraine was. I knew that we went to Cancun every year, so I thought it's going to be like white sandy beaches. That's cool. We're going to live where we vacation. I was a bit wrong. So I grew up there from age 12 to 18. And so then I came back here. And so my story is informed by the way my parents lived by setting an example. And so that's part of who I am. So I always think it's important to share some of my past, but I came back to the States, went to college, got my business degree, and then worked for an engineering company for 6 years. But this morning, we're not going to talk much more about my story. Instead, we want to look at the story and stories that we can see throughout Scripture, and also understanding this issue that's been shared about of human trafficking, what that looks like. And so when we talk about what we do in our day-to-day, and really, why do we even serve people? Because we're called to serve people, and we're called to do it because it's in Scripture, right? But then the question is, well, why really are we doing it? And I think the best way to go about that is to first look at the words and actions of Jesus and what he has shown us. So as I oftentimes will share, and I share a little bit about myself, I did the same growing up. I would tell my friends, I'd come back from Ukraine and I'd tell them all about what happened there. And as much detail as I could give and as much information as I could share, it still only remained like a story to them. So I'm going to preface this sermon with that. This isn't story time with Dan. I don't want it to stay that. I want it to be something where you hear this and hopefully you take hold of it and make it your own. So this morning, we're going to start off by looking at Jesus' example in John chapter 4. And if you want to follow along with me, if you have your Bible, you can follow along. John chapter 4, verses 6 through 15 is where we're going to start. And you can leave that book open because we're going to be in that passage this morning. And I'll read. If you don't have your Bible, you can follow along with me. And so it's talking about Jesus leaving Judea, and he's going back once more to Galilee. And it picks up there, and it says, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into town to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water, so that I won't be thirsty and have to come here to draw water again. In this passage, there's actually a lot to unpack, and there's probably a passage that you've heard before. But one of the first things that stands out to me is we think about Jesus, right? He's the creator of the universe. He's come down to this world, and we think the best utilization of his time would be what? To speak to large crowds, right? But what he does here is an example for all of us, because what we see here is Jesus takes time for just one woman by the well. And sometimes in our lives, we have these narratives or these stories that we see being written out, and ones that we try to control on our own, and we try to write these stories seeking careers or seeking status or seeking things. But sometimes God interrupts our story. He puts a new priority in our path and says, this is what I would have for you. And so for me, that happened actually in 2010. I was not even seeking serving God. I was working. I had, like I shared, I had a good job. And so I was in church one Sunday, and someone started sharing about human trafficking, this young couple, and what they were doing to support women. And they were sharing statistics about this harsh reality that trafficking is a growing crime, that at the time it was $32 billion a year being generated from sex trafficking and human trafficking, and now it's almost over $40 billion and growing. And we were hearing how 40 million people were being exploited year after year as if they were a commodity, being used by someone else for them to gain and that person to be used against their will. Over 800,000 people being trafficked across borders as if they were livestock, right? And this, when I heard this, it sunk into my heart and made it very heavy. And I tried to decide, well, what do I do? What can I do? And when we see it something like this, we often want to respond. And so my response was to try and help that couple and try to help further their ministry. And so I stepped up to them afterwards and talked to them and said, hey, you know, explain more to me what you're doing. And they shared their ministry as it was working overseas in Cambodia. And so I started seeking out how I could help them. And they were actually employing women that were forced into brothels and giving them the opportunity to make clothing. And so we started working with them. My brother and I kind of got his help to help me do this. And we started meeting with them and saying, hey, let's get a big order of shirts together. So we worked with them for a few months. We had an order for about 2,500 shirts. And about the ninth hour when we were ready to place that order, their whole ministry actually dissolved. It was, sadly, there was poor management and things and lack of funds overseas, and it didn't happen. And I was left with this decision, well, now what do I do? You know, I had a career job. You know, I worked as a sales rep for an engineering firm out of Warrington. I covered all of our U.S. clients. I had, my nice office that I could close my colleagues out if I didn't want to talk to them. Afforded us a house in Florida and a house in Pennsylvania. My wife could stay home and raise our two kids. Didn't have to work. And yet, God interrupted, right? He says, hey, you have a great story you're writing there, Dan, but I have something a little more important, a little more pressing, because all those things you have, they're fun, but they're not really what's important. And so I was then weighed down with this decision of what do I do? Do I act like I've never heard about this issue and just continue on my life, down my path, down my story? Or do I let God's interruption diverge from my story onto his and start to do something? So after that happened, we said, well, what can we do? And so it's a long story, because it's almost 10 years now, but I'll consolidate it into a very short version. We first started our work in India, because there was a lot of need there and doors were opening. And so we started by providing employment, just like I had learned from this other couple, providing employment to women there offering them the opportunity to make clothing, t-shirts, which could then be sold here in the U.S. So companies could say, hey, we want to promote our company, we want to promote our organization, at the same time promoting freedom, because people could print on these blank t-shirts. And so that's why we have the name Worthwhile Wear. So many people are like, that just doesn't sound right for a nonprofit for doing what you're doing. It doesn't make sense. Well, that's why we have that name. We still do our work with India. Was on the phone with India yesterday trying to sort some stuff out. There's, I don't know if you heard about, there's a lot of problems with shipping and material costs going up. So that's part of our discussions as of late. And we started there, but then here in the U.S., we realized that the issue isn't just an overseas issue. It's an issue here. And so when we look at what does it look like, well, there's a lot of things happening in our community. And so what do we do in response? And we started to understand that, you know, in Bucks County, where I live, there's about 800 homeless youth that end up on the street each year because they're escaping a bad family situation, abuse, maybe the foster care system. Of those 800 homeless youth that end up on the street, about 40% of them will be approached by a trafficker or someone looking to exploit them within 48 hours. Because unfortunately, there's and this is a growing crime for this reason, because people look to suffice their desires, right? If you want drugs, you can get drugs. If you need weapons, you can get weapons. Well, if you want sex, you can now buy sex, right? And it's always been that way, but it's becoming more apparent to us, and it's happening more and more because of the internet making it easier. And the reason the exploitation continues to grow is because those in the fields of crime, like drug trafficking and weapons trafficking, you know, if you go out and you buy a new pair of shoes, that retailer that sold you those shoes now has to replace those shoes. And the same goes for drugs and weapons. But if you can exploit a person and not even purchase them, you exploit them, manipulate them, and enforce them to be sold, and you sell them not once but over and over again, you then now have a product line, an item that you can sell multiple times and make much profit from. So now we've seen trafficking of humans overtaking trafficking of weapons. And so now the used to be drug trafficking, weapons trafficking, human trafficking. Now it's drug trafficking and human trafficking in that order. And we learn about this, and so as an organization, we're saying, hey, we're doing this great work in India, but we're understanding that the average age of a trafficked victim here in the U.S. is 13 years old. The average life expectancy for someone that's been forced into this is only 7 years, from when they enter at a young age to where they'll typically will die because it's a dangerous and violent crime that they are forced into. And we say, well, what do we do as an organization? How do we respond? What should our response be? And so we started to develop programs, and over the years we developed several different things to try and really address it as properly as we should, meeting both the physical need and the spiritual need, providing a very comprehensive and holistic approach. And so our model, as it looks today, is different than what it was a few years ago, because it's developed and really trying to meet the needs of a survivor wherever she is in her journey. And we start first by working with women in our community through an outreach program called Worth It. And we host Worth It at various churches throughout the greater Philadelphia area in different counties. And women in our communities that have experienced sexual exploitation, sexual trauma, sexual abuse, we cast a broader net and say, come join us at the Worth It program. And we host these at area churches, like I said, and they get to connect with others that have experienced similar trauma. They have peers that understand that their story now isn't the only one. And it allows for opening up and sharing it. And we also connect them to resources that are in the area where they are and help them understand that there are things that are available to them. We connect them to good people, because healthy relationships is vital, because many of them never had a healthy relationship in their life. And so that's why we host it at these churches, so that they can build relationship and the churches can pour into them love, provide them with a warm meal, breakfast, lunch, which to me, it was an afterthought. I thought, well, yeah, we can serve lunch. That'd be great. Little did I know, for many of them, that is one of the rare times that they could have a warm homemade meal. We have churches that would say, hey, we want to knit together or make these prayer shawls. Again, to me, I don't know what a prayer shawl is. And they say, well, it's like a giant scarf. And we're going to pray over it. And we're going to attach a note. And they gave it to these women as they would come into our programs. And the women would read this. And they would say something along the lines of, this shawl has been prayed over for you. When you're scared, uncertain, don't know what to do, wrap yourself in it. Know you're wrapped in our prayers. And that meant so much to these women. And so we offer this outreach program, and we've seen it grow and grow. And we're working on actually in a few other states launching this Worth It program as well to let women know that in spite of what has happened to you, it doesn't determine who you've become. It doesn't negate your value because you truly are worth it. And so Worth It then, as they graduate through that 9-week program, some of them may say, hey, that was what I needed. We address trauma and spend a long time working with them on that. They also have the opportunity then to apply to our long-term housing. And our long-term housing is called The Well. And that's located in Bucks County on 82 acres of land. And we've been seeing that come to fruition over years of growing that and developing that program, where we have an education and counseling center, which just this past, or actually this past week, had an addition put on. Emmanuel Lighty's Church took it on as their mission project, and then we have another team come in and finish that up, and it's an addition of two more classrooms on our education and counseling center. And women can go to that Well program and stay there for up to 2 years. And the reason for that is because when you're addressing complex trauma, it takes time. When you're leaving a life where you had no support system, you've had multiple physical ailments because of that lifestyle and being in that, when you don't have any documentation like your birth certificate, social security card, and those things, it takes time to build those. And so 2 years is what we feel is necessary to help them. And so while they're there, we spend time building a new foundation, building healthy relationships, and helping them understand their worth and their value. And while they're there, we spend a lot of time working on trauma and giving them skills and tools to be able to address trauma in their life. And so we do that for that period of time, but also while we're there, one of the things that we love that we can offer the women is also employment. Because so many times that they come to us, and many of them have never had a job, let alone had a savings account. So we get to work with them and build all this new foundation and also start them on a savings account. So many of them are so excited the first time we go to the bank and we set up their savings account and we say, this is yours. And they put their first paycheck in because we employ them through our Worthwhile Thrift stores. And Worthwhile Thrift is like a traditional thrift store, but we try to make it look really beautiful and try to upscale it. And it's a place where they can learn employment skills and make their mistakes with us, because a lot of mistakes are made. And they learn a lot of good things while they're employed with us. And so when they finish with us and they start in Worth It, they go through the Well program, they have employment. When they're wrapping up with us, we want them to have savings in their account. We want them to have healthy relationships in the community, connected to a church near them, know about the resources available to them, and have worked for a long time on their trauma. And so we are loving that we can support women in this way. And when I share about our ministry, and I share about the work that's happening, we're humbled, and I honestly can say it's not because of me. It's because of our awesome community that has stepped up time and time again and said, hey, we want to be part of this. We want to make it our story. We want to volunteer. We want to help out. We want to do whatever we can, because we also believe that these women are valued and loved. But sometimes when I share of the work that's happening, other people might say back to me and incorrectly will state that, what I do, I do this, but it's not as important. And I would correct you on that, because that's an improper way, because when we talk about service and serving others, right, our example there in John 4, Jesus taking time for just one, that just one might be that person that you're caring for, providing a meal for, driving to an appointment. We sometimes get mistaken and think that we have to do something significant to be important or to make a difference. And I'm reminded of a quote out of a book written by C.S. Lewis. He wrote this trilogy, and the first one is called Out of the Silent Planet of this trilogy. And in this story, there's the main character, his name's Ransom. He's met by this angelic being. And this angelic being says to him, my people have a law never to speak sizes or numbers to you, because it makes you do reverence to the nothings and pass by what is really great. And I think of that when we overlay that on what we do in the day-to-day and how we serve other people. We sometimes push it down and say, maybe my work isn't significant. Because sometimes we live in a culture that says bigger is better, that size and numbers are the truest measure of success. We see it on our social media accounts. How many people have watched this video? How many people have liked my photo? How many people are in our pews today? Is this really important? We live in a culture that says go big or what? Go big or go home. It says go big or don't even try at all. But what does Jesus show us? He shows us that we need to stop and take time, even if it's just for one, and to not pass by what is really great. And so when we serve others, they'll also understand that sometimes it feels difficult, or it is difficult, it doesn't feel difficult, it is difficult, and it feels like we've poured ourselves into this work and there's no return. It feels like a waste of time. I think some people would say they see Jesus here, you know, and in his time, his disciples would probably tell him, Jesus, you're wasting your time on this woman. You should be in the town talking to people. And the same was for when we were learning about these issues, the issue of trafficking in our communities and what it looked like and the stats I already shared. We started saying we need to provide this housing. And so, you know, I spent 6 months looking for housing for the well and came up empty handed time and time again. And yet God showed up in a big way and provided us with this beautiful property. It's another story that I don't have time to cover today, but there's so many times where God has shown up and he says, this is what's important. But when you serve and you serve others and you serve humans, right, because we're flawed, broken people, know that it's difficult. You feel like sometimes you've given all that you can. And in some cases, you literally do. Because when I stepped into this work, I had a plan. I had something to lean on, you know, financial savings, and I had my career. But when I gave it over to God, that all went away. Because I had to sell the house in Florida, I had to sell our personal house, and then eventually I ended up using all of our savings. And what I mean by that is one day I was now renting a home from a local church, and I was going through our bank account on my computer. And I took a screenshot because as I was sitting there going through our finances, knowing that I'd left my job to pursue this, to pursue God's calling, his interruption, I now had a zero on the screen. And that little number zero, as small as it is, as a husband and as a father, it felt all-consuming, all-encompassing, that I had given up everything and now I had nothing left. And there's a passage in the Bible, Matthew 6:25. It says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life and what you will eat or drink or about your body, what you will wear. It is not life more than food and body more than clothes? Well, that moment, that passage felt like salt in a wound. Because I'd given it up and I was following God and I had nothing to show for it. I didn't even know what I was going to tell my wife. But one of my favorite parts of this John 4 passage, right? We talk about Jesus' life was that of service and going and working with multitudes and individuals. And in this passage, John 4, verse 6, it just makes a simple statement that Jesus was tired. And he was tired. And in moments in this serving others, I would be tired. And I know you in serving others or maybe family members, you also get tired. But know that Jesus was tired. But you know what? As a great example as he is, he continued to press on because he knew the ultimate end because he's the author and the what? Finisher. And so be encouraged in that. And so we need to know that we need to press on through those hard times and know that service doesn't mean because you're doing the right thing, it'll be easy. But know that because you're doing the right thing, you should continue on because Jesus is the author and the finisher of your story as well. And he will use it and finish it as only he can. You know, when we go through this passage further, we see and pick up in John 4 again. And we go to verse 16 and through verses 16 through 18. We see really here a difficult statement. Because Jesus doesn't really beat around the bush. He gets right to it. He cuts to the heart of the matter here. And that is sin. Because he knows all, and he knows this woman's story. And so he asks a simple question. He says, go call your husband and come back. You know how she felt? It probably just burned in her chest. Because then she replied, I have no husband. She's lying. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands. And the man you now have is not your husband. What you've said is quite true. And I think about the Samaritan woman. The reality is, there's more to the story, her story, than maybe we realize. Maybe she was manipulated, abused, sexually abused. Things that led her down these avenues. And she's now at the well in the middle of the day out of shame. Because she knows what other people think about her. And these men that she's been with. And Jesus calls it out, but I think we read it kind of as cynics. We read it as Jesus is being harsh here, but instead, I think we could read it in a different way. We could read it instead as Jesus saying, you don't have to hide anymore. You know what? These things that you're ashamed to talk about, I already know. In fact, that's the reason I'm here. And I have a feeling and a belief that Jesus, when he called out this sin, he said it in such a tone that it was like a weight just dropping from her shoulders when he says, I already know. I already know. I'm still going to sit here with you. And so when we see these women that we work with and we say we want to help them, sometimes we approach others in need with these misconceptions. We approach them with this idea that, you know, we're going to help them. You know, I'm going to help you because I've got my act together. Right? I'm going to help you because I've made the right choices. I'm sorry you didn't, but I'm going to help you. Right? We have almost like this savior complex. And so we say, you're in the position you are because of the bad choices you made. And maybe we would think it, we wouldn't say it, but you're kind of getting what you deserve. Right? And you can overlay this on a whole lot of people that need care and need love and need help. But I could ask you a question. Who here hasn't sinned? Okay, thank goodness no one raised their hand. Okay, who here has done something stupid? Anyone? All right, there we go. Right?
Many things.
Many things. You know, I think when I think of myself, and I can think of so many bad stories and bad choices I made. You know, I think of one in particular, though. When I was in Ukraine, when we first got there, we bought a house on this dirt street, and it had no bathroom inside. It had an outhouse out back. Well, now as Americans, we know it's very important to have a bathroom. So one of the first things we did is install a bathroom in the house. And the outhouse sat out back. Now, if I were to ask you, what do you think of when you think of a 13-year-old boy? Like, what's a word that comes to mind? I can see wisdom, right? You're thinking wisdom, wise choices. I think, you know, when I was 13 years old, I was just full of wisdom and wise choices. And so, for whatever reason, I thought it was, you know, I wanted to see what was in this outhouse. It was all alone. It hadn't been visited in a while. And so, as a 13-year-old boy, I said, I'm going to go out there and see what's in that. And I went out by myself, and I looked in, and I'm like, oh, it's pretty dark down there. And so, what would you do, for whatever reason, if you wanted to look down there, what would you do to light it up?
Burn it down, huh?
You guys are my kind of people. Most people say flashlights. Well, we bypassed the flashlight here because I was a 13-year-old boy, right? Flashlights barely even exist. Matches exist, though. Well, the problem is, though, is it's a pretty deep hole and it's pretty dark, and a match won't shed enough light, so it probably could use some help. What would maybe help it? Gasoline. Gasoline. So as a smart, wise 13-year-old boy, I decided the best way to look down this outhouse hole, for whatever reason, was to go and stand over it, pour a little gasoline down the hole, strike a match, and while looking down, drop it in. And as you can imagine, and I can tell from your face, you maybe have some experience, everything in that hole exploded up and into my face. And it was so loud and so scary. And I remember I walked into the house, and my father, you know, I was the last of four, so he was used to hearing booms and things falling and breaking. And he yelled from the living room, "What happened?" And simply my response was nothing. And I just walked through the house to the bathroom. I got to the bathroom and scrubbed my face for about 20 minutes trying to clean it all off. And I share that story, though, because if you were there with me, And I got hurt, right? I did everything I just told you. And I got injured, right? I lost an eye or something like that. You would have the right to say to me, Dan, you got what you deserved. Because you were foolish. You made multiple bad decisions, right? And I would have to agree with you. I would have to say, yes, I got what I deserved because I did all these foolish things that led up to this. But the reality is I didn't get what I deserved, right? For whatever reason, grace was shown to me. And I would say the same is for you in the seat you're in today, because you're there not because of anything you've done. You're there because grace was shown to you. And so when we serve others that are in need, we need to remember that grace has been shown to us. And therefore, when we serve others, we never approach it with pride. We need to approach it with humility and an understanding that we've been shown grace time and time and time again. And in fact, we didn't get what we deserved when we accepted Christ. And I think it's so best put in Micah 6:8, a passage that's so often used when we talk about justice. Micah 6:8 says, He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. It calls us to have mercy and enact justice. But what it does, more importantly, it doesn't just call us to do it. It doesn't say, what does the Lord request of you? It doesn't say, what does the Lord hope you'll do? It says, what does the Lord require? It is a requirement that we do this. And so why do we serve? Why do we take time, even if it's just for one? Because change can happen. It means first that we have to have a change in our own perspective, understanding that what we are being used for is not for the here and now, but for the eternal. And understanding that there is something more important, there's something more valuable in each and every one of us, in each and every person that we're reaching and touching with our lives. You know, if I were to stand up here and I'd pull out a crisp $100 bill and say, who wants this $100 bill? No strings attached. You can have it. Go buy a nice meal after. Who would take it? No strings attached. I know you would. Because you were into that outhouse story.
I've got my own
hundreds. But I think most people here, I'm just going to pretend, you know, you guys would take it. The reality is, if really someone offered it, no strings attached, and you knew that the guy was good for it, you'd take it, right? And if I came out again, and I said, hey, you know, I have another $100 bill, except this one's crumpled up, but I straightened it out as best I can. But anyone want it? Anyone? Yeah, right? And if I came out a third time and said, here, I have one more. Sorry, this one's crumpled, it's a little bit torn, the edge is burned. Anyone want it though? No strings attached. You saw the first two got taken. Who would want the third one? Right? You take it. And the reason why, though, is because in spite of how it looks, the appearance to us on the outside, the value, right, the intrinsic value is still what? The same. And the same is for each of us. We are eternal beings created in the image of an eternal God, and we all have that within us. And so when we serve others, know that the value is equal. And so the importance is equal. And so we see that's the reason why Jesus stopped and served just one. And what's so beautiful is he ends this passage, this interaction with this woman, with a great, powerful declaration. A declaration that he says to her, but he also says to us. And we can kind of peek in on this conversation. And in verse 23 through 26, it says here, yet a time has come and has come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. And the woman interrupts and says, I know that Messiah called Christ. And He's coming. When He comes, He will explain everything to us. And then Jesus declared to her, He declares to us, I, the one speaking to you, I am He. He essentially is saying to her, I am the healer, I am the fixer, I am the thirst quencher, I am the sustainer, I am the Father, I am the ultimate liberator. I am the one you've been looking for and waiting for. And He is the one for that Samaritan woman, He is the one for the lost, He is the one who died for all, and because He died for all, we can live and we can use our lives to point others to Him and what He did for them. You know, we've seen God show up time and time again. And we look at what's happening today. We have the renovation just wrapping up at the well. We have a house in Souderton that was donated by Emmanuel Lutheran Church. It's an old parsonage. And it's being renovated currently, being turned into 3 apartments. 1 week ago, that building was demoed. 1 week later, drywall is being installed. And if you're not in construction, I shared this at a men's retreat yesterday. I was speaking, and a couple contractors in the room, and I saw one pull his hat off and just throw it on the ground. Because there's so many things against us. He realized the miracle that was. Because I don't know if you've heard, materials are hard to come by. Labor is hard to come by. We had 53 volunteer contractors from around the country show up last Saturday and start working on this house. They demolished it. They pulled out all the knob and tube wiring. They pulled out all the plumbing. And then they put it all back in 1 week's time. That's where we serve a God of miracles. And status check, you're wondering, God is alive and well. And he's serving today. And we have that project happening. And then the other project that we're so excited about is going to be happening about 10 minutes from here. And it just started on Friday. In Collegeville, right off of 29, there's a Redner's supermarket. Right next to that, there's an old Sears. Well, that Sears is going to be another worthwhile thrift where we provide employment to women, where our community can come out and say, hey, I want to support this ministry and know that every time you make a donation of clothing or items, or every time you make a purchase, that's supporting the outreach program Worth It. It's growing our housing program. It's allowing us to serve more women. It's providing them with a foundation of savings and employment skills. And so that's happening. We've been waiting for 3 months. 3 months. Maybe it was God ordained that on Friday we finally got the permit and I came here to tell you we started work. And we need volunteers to help us there because that's a big endeavor. And so I would love it if we end today and you say, Dan, I want to take your business card because I'm gonna call the number, I'm gonna email, and I want to be a volunteer. I'm gonna be there with you and say I want to take you up on that offer of making this my story. Because when we serve, right, God can do things far greater than we can imagine. And as I sat at the counter that day and I looked at that big zero in our bank account, I thought, well, God, where are you? Are you real? And I went outside to get the mail, just kind of get my mind off of it. I was angry. I'll be honest. I'm human. I was angry at God. So you're not showing up, I've given you everything, now what? And as I went, I brought the mail back in, sat down right next to the computer and going through it, and there was some junk mail, some bills, and then there was one check with mail with my name on it. And I opened it up, inside was a check with my name on it. And I wasn't aware of this. My grandmother had passed away several months prior, and there was an inheritance that I did not know. And that check with my name on it was for $10,000. And I remember at that moment, I was overwhelmed. And I also felt like that Matthew 6:25, that verse that felt like salt in a wound, became very real to me. And it's not to say that God always answers in this way every time, because sometimes he says no, or sometimes he says not yet. But for whatever reason, he chose to answer in that moment of need and said, continue on. And so when we serve, know that it can be tiring. When we serve, know that we always don't get the answer right away, but know that it's doing something for his glory, for his honor. And we let God direct, and we take time even for just one person. God can do very, very big things. And he can only provide the way that he can. And he used the Samaritan woman, the one that they looked down upon, the one that was ashamed to be seen among her peers that would come out in the middle of the day. You know at the end of that story what happens? She goes back to the city. She says, that Messiah that we've been waiting for, he's come. And she brought the city, the entire city, to Christ. And that's the power of just one. And so in the work we do, we see the power and we share that with each woman. You have so much potential because you have so much worth. Your value is equal to mine. And so I encourage you to don't let this be story times with Dan. Let this be part of your story. And let's continue on this in this journey together as we support women that are so valued and so loved by our Creator. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, We thank you for the great example you've set for us. Lord, we are flawed, broken people. We are have our own messes and our own things that we just don't even know how to work through. But Lord, even in spite of that, you can use us. And I thank you for the example you set, how you just stopped and took time for this one woman who was likely scared to run into a Jew who was not supposed to be associating with her, who was scared probably because she knew that people in town wouldn't want to support her if she needed help. And yet, Lord, you use even her to bring a city to Christ. Lord, I pray that those here would be compelled today to serve. That's what we're asking for. We ask for the opportunity is here in front of us. We ask that people would be called to it, that they join us in this effort. We thank you for this time. We pray this in your name. Amen.